in Luke again. Still. And going backwards. Luke chapter 4. For the last, I'd say 2 months, I guess, I've been teaching Luke chapter 4 to the high school Bible class out in Zanesville. Going through it very carefully, going through the first 13 verses. And it's been on my mind very heavily, and I've absorbed so much from the time studying it. We've concluded that part now. We're moving on to something else. But the Lord has just loaded my heart down with so many wonderful things that are in these. I actually went back to check because obviously in Sunday mornings we're in the Gospel of Luke. So I thought, well, you know, I must have preached on Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13 when we went through it. I don't want to be too repetitive. So I went back through my notes to find out when I preached on Luke chapter 4. Now we're on Luke chapter 11 now, you understand, just finished chapter 11. So how long ago was it that I preached these verses in Luke chapter 4? Because I didn't want to put them together too close. Well, just to ease your mind, in case you think, you know, I've heard this before, you've got a good memory. Because I preached on Luke chapter 4 in May of last year. So it's been 11 months since we went from Luke chapter 4 to Luke chapter 11. It's been 11 months since we've gotten from those seven chapters. So this might be a little bit familiar. It's a different context, going a different direction, and yet there's just such a wonderful lesson in these verses, isn't there, in all the Word of God? I mean, how do you say that? There's such a wonderful lesson here. Everything in Scripture, it's been a blessing because I was teaching in Luke 4, I was preaching in Luke 11, and in my Bible reading the last week, I just went through the Gospel of Luke. And so that's enough to fill anybody's cup right there in a whole week's time. So we're going to look this evening at Luke chapter 4. I've always already apologized to Miranda, telling her that what she heard in Bible class the last 2 months is now all going to be repeated in a two-hour sermon right here on Sunday night at Bible Baptist Church. So that if she thinks she's heard it more than 11 months ago, there's a reason for that. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 13. And I'll say before we read, this is one of the greatest battles in all history. One of the greatest battles in all history. It's not recorded in any history books. McGraw Publishing isn't going to put it in American history or world history or anything along that line. But this is one of the greatest battles that was ever fought. And you and I cannot begin to absorb the magnitude or the scope of this battle that was fought on our behalf. Had this battle been lost, we would be without hope. Had the Lord Jesus Christ been defeated in this fight against ultimate evil and against the devil himself before him, had he lost that stuff, we would have nothing to fight a battle with today and no Savior to count on to be our Savior in the long run. And so this is a great battle. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our Father, we are so thankful for the precious Word of God. We're thankful, Father, that we can absorb it daily. Father, we can take it in, and Father, we can have it mull around in our heads and in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, it can be a light to our path and a guide to our feet. Father, we're thankful that it teaches us and instructs us in everything that we need to know about this Christian life, about the world that's here, and Father, the world to come.
I pray, Father, you would empower us tonight from your word. God, again, my heart is full of the things that are written in these verses, and Father, excited about these things. And Father, I'm unable to communicate it in such a way that would honor and glorify you. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit would be here to minister to us tonight. Father, take the truths and the writings of these verses, and Father, use them as you can in a supernatural way to reach not only our ears, but to reach our hearts. Father, to strengthen us for the battle, to help us to see our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, at the ultimate of temptation, and yet battling back and fighting and getting victory. Father, help us to see that he set the example for us, and here in his humanity as he fought the devil. God, he did not rely or fall back upon his deity, but God, he battled in his humanity to set the pace for us, that we would draw strength from it and know that we too can defeat the devil and his temptations in our lives. So, Father, bless your word. Encourage us. Give us strength. Minister to each, every heart and life. Father, I can't begin to imagine the temptation. Father, as the devil works in each and every life that's represented here, God, I can't even begin to draw on what temptations he might be working on different folks. But, Father, I know that as your word is proclaimed here this evening, you can take that which is your word and touch each and every heart and every life, and, Father, give them what they need for the battle tonight. And so, Father, we're dependent upon you to do that which we cannot do. Father, that which we desire for you to do, and that is to strengthen our faith through the preaching of your word. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. May we draw something tonight that will encourage us for the battle, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. I want you to notice some things in this passage in Luke chapter 4, and there are just so many things here. But I want you to notice, first of all, the timing of this temptation. In chapter number 4, in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan." The event that has just concluded and taken place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here at this point was his baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Back in chapter 3, down in verse number 21 and verse number 22, we see where Jesus went down into the water with John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized the Son of God. The Holy Ghost came down as a dove out of heaven. Heavens were opened, and God the Father spoke from heaven and gave his approval of what was going on, and he said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." One of those, what we call, mountaintop experiences. And it would do good if we were to turn the page and all of a sudden read about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Wouldn't that have been a good thing? To turn from that great victory to go to another victory where the masses were proclaiming him with the palm leaves and the praises and the hosannas and announcing him to be the king of the Jews and coming in. And wouldn't it have been great if that story was immediately followed by the Jews accepting him as their Messiah and him sitting on the throne of David and all these things happened? But the sad truth is that's not reality, and that's not what happened. Jesus Christ did not go from one victory to another victory. He had some temptations and some battles in between those. And again, I want to emphasize that Luke is writing about the humanity of Christ. He's kind of leaving aside the deity, and we understand about the Godhead of Christ. He's 100% man, 100% God. But Luke is emphasizing his deity, his manhood, so that you and I can draw from it the encouragement that what he accomplished in this temptation, you and I can accomplish also. That we can get the encouragement that the way he battled the devil is the way you and I can battle the devil, because I know this for a fact, that if you're a child of God, the devil's after you. If you're a child of God, the devil's sitting on your shoulder, usually daily, or sending one of his devils to do it, and tempting you and trying you and testing you, because the devil is out to destroy the testimony of the child of God. And so here in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, right when he's having a great victory, right when he's on a mountaintop experience, right when everything is going good, the devil shows up. We've said it so many times, and we find it so many times in the Word of God. Be careful. Enjoy those mountaintop experiences. Enjoy God's blessing when he gives them and provides them. And don't be a pessimist to the aspect that you say, okay, but now what? I know what's going to happen next. Don't be pessimistic, but do be realistic. And recognize that the devil's not going to allow you to rejoice too long, because it does damage to his business. When a child of God rejoices, it's a testimony to the lost world. And when they see rejoicing in victory, they want to see downheartedness after temptation so they can shoot a hole through the testimony. And the devil's the one that's behind trying to attempt that. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ with a great victory at the baptism of the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And the next thing we find, that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I want to go to the end of the story real quick. Go to verse number 14 if you would. We're going into this temptation and we know that he's, the Bible says in verse 1, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But verse number 14 says this, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. We've got Jesus in verse number 1, full of the Holy Ghost, and even following the Holy Ghost because he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he goes through this temptation, or three temptations, from verse 1, or verse 2 down to verse number 12. And then in verse 14, it tells us that his temptation, or what he went through, allowed him to be filled with the power of the Spirit. See, the purpose for the devil's testing and temptation, the reason that God allows the devil to do these things for us. You know God, he could stop the devil from any temptation. He could not permit the devil to touch you or to harm you or do anything to you. He could stop him completely if he wanted to. And yet he allows the devil to do some things in your life. Why? Because God knows they'll strengthen you. The temptations and trials, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us volunteer for trials and temptations. Nobody puts up their hand and says, "Here, Lord, tempt me. Here, Lord, let's stick the devil on me for a while. I volunteer to go through whatever he can throw at me." You'd be a fool to volunteer for that kind of a thing. And yet God knows that those testings and temptings have to be in our life to make us strong. If everything was easy, we would just take it for granted and there'd be no spiritual growth. When everything is just handed to you, you don't appreciate it. When everything is just given to you, you have high expectations and no disappointments. But when the devil gives you those temptations and trials and puts you through the fire to get you to deserve or to get what you get afterward in the blessing, then there's benefit both for us and for God. The trials make us stronger. Job said in Job 23 and verse 10, "When he hath tried me, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Every one of you in this room, every one of us right now is probably going through some kind of a temptation because the devil just, that's just the way he works. That's his tactics. Everybody's going through one. It might be a big one, it might be a small one. To every individual, every temptation is a big temptation. Because the devil is very conniving. The devil is very wise and he knows exactly, as we're going to see in the text here, he knows exactly what your weaknesses are. And he might not bother you with what he bothers me with. I might be strong against the thing that he tempts you about, and so he doesn't bother me with that because he knows it doesn't bother me. But he knows what does bother me, and he doesn't bother you with that because it doesn't affect you. The devil is very wise in his temptations. He knows exactly how to use it. He's been dealing with mankind as long as God has. He's got a lot of experience. He's seen a lot of people come down the road. And he knows exactly what to do with each and every one. The Lord Jesus Christ is facing that temptation. And the timing is right after a special victory. I want you to notice something second of all. And this, just take this for what it's worth. I want you to notice the transporting. And I'm not sure I understand all this, but it's just something that we need to note. There are three temptations we're going to see in just a moment. Each one of these temptations takes place in a different location. All right, Jesus is fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and then the devil comes to him and says, "Command these stones that they be made bread." When he gives them that temptation, he is in the wilderness. In the second temptation, he comes and he says, All this power and all the glory of the kingdoms I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me." And they're on a high mountain. In the third temptation recorded in Luke, they're in Jerusalem when he says, "Cast thyself down and let his angels take the charge of thee." And they're on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. They go from the wilderness to a high mountain to a temple in Jerusalem. And may I say this? They don't travel from place to place. There's not a time span involved between that. The devil is tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and all of a sudden after he resists the first temptation, all of a sudden they're on a high mountain. And as soon as he resists that temptation, as it's over, next thing he knows, he's on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. What I'm trying to say is there are no time and distance limitations to the devil. There are no time and distance limitations to Satan. You say, how do you know that? Well, first of all, by these three places in an instant, it says there in the end of verse number 5, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, think about it. You cannot go to a high mountain anywhere on the face of this earth and see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, somebody will say, well, but that was just, you know, way back then there weren't as many countries. You still can't do it geographically. It has to be done supernaturally. You know what I'm telling you? The devil can be nowhere around you, and in an instant, he can show up. Just when you get confident and cocky and thinking, hey, I've got this one licked, there he is. He's down here. When he appeared before God in Job chapter 1, and the Lord said to him, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. He can be anywhere he wants to, anytime he wants to. Let me say this, he's not omnipotent. He's not everywhere at one time like God the Father is. But he can transport himself from one place. All that man's been trying to do for ages, and we think about that Orwellian age, you know, of being able to time travel and all that kind of stuff. The devil's had that down for centuries. And so when you're fighting that adversary, you need to recognize who it is you're fighting against. Somebody that can be here one moment and be 10,000 miles away the next instant. Now again, granted, most of our battles are not against the devil himself. He's not worried about most of us. He can send some of his devils, his little minions after us to take care of it, or he just leaves us to our own flesh and we never fight the battle any higher than that. But when it comes to giving a real temptation, the devil is very wise at doing it. You say, why are you saying that? Because I want to get your attention. I want you to recognize and realize this evening that you're not going to whip the devil on your own. You're not going to knock him out of the ring. In fact, we're going to see in a minute, most Christians don't even get to the starting bell of the first round. The devil is so wise, the devil is so powerful, the devil is so knowledgeable about your weaknesses and your faults. He's been watching you since you got saved. And he knows so much about each and every one of us that we need something beyond ourselves if we're going to fight this battle and get the victories that we're supposed to get in our life. You're not going to whip the devil on your own. He's got some supernatural ability for it to be in one place in one instant and another place in another instant, to take Jesus to the top of the mountain and somehow run the video before him or the DVD before him and show all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in a moment of time. He's got supernatural power at his fingertips. He is the prince and the power of the air. The only thing that man discovers or invents right now, the devil's had access to for a long, long time. I mean, he's had computer access before we even knew what computers were. Before man could invent something that could do what it does, the devil's already been able to do that. He's got a head start on us. He's got years of experience, centuries of experience. We better make sure that we notice how Jesus Christ fought that temptation, and it's not a trivial thing. We better make sure we see how he fought that battle, what he did to fight it, and really, and I don't, this is going to sound not right, how simple it really was to win the battle. Now, I don't say simple because it wasn't a hard temptation. But the answer to winning the battle is really a simple answer. Most of the things of God are simple. They're just hard for us to lock onto. Let's look at the temptations. As you know, there are three of them here in Luke chapter 4. These are not the first temptations Jesus Christ ever faced. He's 30 years old. I got news for you. The devil didn't leave him alone. You go back and read about the birth of Christ and how the devil tried to ruin all that all through the process. You know the devil didn't wait till he got baptized by John the Baptist to come and start working on him. It's just here where it's emphasized the personal battle between the devil and the Son of God himself. It says in verse number 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So it wasn't at the end of the 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, we read about these three temptations we're about to look at. But all during the 40 days, he'd been tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And the devil had been after him every single day of that fast. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse number 3, we have the temptation of provision. The temptation of provision, verse number 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now again, the Lord Jesus Christ has fasted for 40 days, and verse number 2 says, and afterward he hungered. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the armies of Judah and how they were starved out by a famine. We mentioned the famous quote that an army travels on its stomach. When soldiers are well fed, they fight well. When they are deprived of nutrition, when they are deprived of food, they have a hard time. Their minds begin to play games on them. Their devotion to one certain ruler or another begins to work on them. And you keep an army well fed and they'll fight well. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days and 40 nights. He's been fasting in the wilderness. He is at his weakest point as far as physical limitations go. He is not in his strength. He is not in his natural powerful ability, humanly speaking. He's been depleted by a lack of food for 40 days. And the devil comes to him and he says, "Hey, see those stones over there? All you got to do is turn them into bread. And everything will be fine." What would a man do to feed himself? You ever gotten in a discussion with other people, "Oh, could you eat another human being?" You know, if you were out on a desert island, you know, we always come up with those things. If you're out on a deserted island and nobody else is around, there's three of you and two of you are going to starve or however that goes, could you eat? And we all throw that conjecture up there. I got news for you. You'd be amazed what you can do if you're hungry enough. If I was hungry enough, I'd eat carrots. I'd have to be awful hungry. It'd take about 40 days and 40 nights, but there's no telling what you would eat if you were hungry enough. I've heard people say, "Oh, I could never eat human flesh. I can eat." Other people have done it. You know when they did it? When the famine was great in the land and there was absolutely nothing. You'd be amazed what you do when there's no food around, because that is a very strong urge of the human natural body to the tendency and the need to feed itself. You control a country's food resources, you can control a country. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ fasting 40 days and 40 nights in his human flesh. And you say, "But he's the Son of God." But he's in his human flesh. He's as weak as he can possibly be. And the devil comes up, and what does he say? "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." You know what most people would have said? "Why not? You've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You're out in the wilderness. Where are you going to buy food? Where are you going to get anything, humanly speaking? How are you going to provide for yourself? That's a good idea. You have the ability to do it. You are the Son of God. You can even prove it to the devil himself right now. All you got to do is command those stones to be made bread, and everything will be fine. You will be nourished. You'll have your sustenance right there, and the devil will be whipped because you showed him you could do it." You know, the devil always comes painting a good picture. The devil always comes making it look good or making it look right. We need to be careful. The temptations of the devil are not always painted in black. Many times they're painted in very pleasing colors. His temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ for his provision, the suggestion seems reasonable. Prove that you're the Son of God. Prove that you can turn these stones into bread. Now you understand why I said that most Christians wouldn't get past the starting bell of the first round? Because most would have looked at that situation and by their human reasoning said, "That seems like a reasonable request. You're hungry, 40 days of fasting, turn it to bread, you're sustained, you've proved it to the devil you're the Son of God, everything will be fine." That's the way the natural mind goes. A lot of people think according to the natural mind and their temptations. They never get a hold on spiritual things. Everything's by the pleasing of the eye. They don't get the depth of the devil's temptation, and they get knocked out in the first round. The devil says to him, "Command that these stones be made bread." What was wrong with that? What was wrong with that suggestion? Obviously, Jesus Christ didn't think it was a good suggestion because he didn't do it. And so those that would say, "That makes sense, that sounds reasonable," are wrong. Because Jesus answered and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." What was wrong with what the devil suggested? Well, first of all, he said in verse number three, "If thou be the Son of God." See, behind the beautiful picture he painted of, "I'm only thinking about you. I'm only concerned about your welfare and you having food to eat." Behind the devil trying to work on Jesus Christ's selfishness and personal pleasure, the Lord Jesus Christ spotted something. "If thou be the Son of God." You know what? We looked at Luke 3 just a moment ago, and you know what? Remember that voice from heaven? What did it say? "Thou art my beloved Son." What in the world is the devil doing? Not a few verses later saying, "If thou be the Son of God." Jesus Christ didn't have to prove anything to the devil. And by simply obeying what the devil said, he would have put himself in submission to the devil, and that fight would have been over. He saw through the temptation. He saw through the immediate meeting of his physical need and knew that there was a spiritual principle behind it. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He saw that the pretense of the devil was simply, I'm thinking of your best interest. But notice what he said, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone. You know what the devil's doing? He's telling Jesus Christ what to do. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone. He didn't say, would you, or would you consider, or how about doing? You know what he's doing? He's dictating to the Son of God what he needs to do to meet his own needs. That temptation is the same way he comes to us. He paints the good picture. He paints it in the beautiful colors that seem reasonable to you and I by the natural eye. Well, yeah, what could be wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. You know what Jesus said? There's only one thing wrong with that. The Bible is against it. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus Christ saw beyond the physical offering that was there, and he answered with Scripture. By doing that, Jesus Christ put his approval and his authority on the Old Testament Scriptures. You know where he quoted from when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God? He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. I don't know if we've talked about this recently, it just seems that we have. He brought a verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, you and I, when we want to fight the devil's temptations, you know what we usually come up with? John 3:16, Romans 8, 9, and 10. Maybe we can go to 1 Corinthians 10 and say there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. May I point out to you that when Jesus Christ looked for a verse to fight the devil's temptation, he found one that none of us probably would have found. You know why? Because he wasn't focusing on John 3:16 and 1 John 5:13. He was focusing on all of the Word of God. And when he needed to draw from something to fight the devil's temptation, it came from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Again, a chapter and a book we probably read over very quickly when we even get there. And yet the devil drew from his, or the Lord drew from his thorough knowledge of the Bible, the verse that was necessary to fight off temptation. Folks, can I tell you tonight that the devil's not going to come on John 3:16 or Romans 10, 9, and 10. The devil's going to come and tempt you in an area where you're going to have to draw from something that might be unfamiliar to the mass of Christianity. He's going to require you to draw something from within that's not from some of the well-known verses. You're going to have to draw from a well that better be full. And the only way it's going to be full is from you reading your Scriptures. The devil, Jesus Christ, I said before, it's a simple battle plan. Now, the temptation was not easy, but all Jesus did to fight him. We can go through the devil's temptation and break it down into parts and see all that was involved in it. We can't do that with Jesus' response. It was simple. He quoted the Bible. He quoted Scripture. It got him through the temptation. He quoted it in its text. He quoted it according to its meaning. He quoted it to get the devil off of his back, and thereby he resisted this temptation of provision that looked like everything would have been all right if he'd have submitted to it. The devil is going to tempt you in different areas in different ways where you say, well, that looks all right. There's nothing wrong with that. If you haven't been spending time in the Word of God, you're not full of the Spirit of God, it won't open your eyes to see what's wrong with the path you're taking. There are times where we counsel one another as Christians and say, you know, And there's times what I say about something about intelligent design the other night. And I said, there's just something about the phrase that just, there's something wrong with it. It just doesn't ring right. There's something that puzzles me about it. There are going to be a lot of things in this life that we're not going to catch if we're not full of the Word of God. We're going to see the devil's temptations and they're going to look good and appear good and seem fine and we'll not recognize who's behind them unless we fill ourselves with the Word of God. Jesus Christ resisted the temptation of provision. Look down, if you would, at verse number 5. We find the second temptation. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. We've talked about that already. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, talking about those kingdoms. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. The temptation of power. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. See, that's the devil's tactic. Again, to offer something. Now, he could have provided it. He's the God of this world. He could have given to the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of this world right there on that mountaintop where they were during this temptation. The devil had the ability to turn those over. He said, they are mine, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He wasn't lying when he said that. He had the authority. He's the God of this world, and he could have given them to Jesus Christ. What a powerful temptation that was. You know, many people are destroyed for lack and desire of power. It might not be being president or being dictator or being senator or governor. It might be being boss. It might be being in control. It might be having the last say. Whatever it is, there's a desire in all of us to have power, to promote ourselves just a little bit, to get up a little bit higher, to be in charge, to have control. Most people would take that opportunity to do so. And the devil is telling Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world and all the power and all the glory of them. I can give them to you right now. You know what it was an offer of? It was an offer of a shortcut. Because Jesus Christ is going to get all the kingdoms of this world. He hasn't gotten them yet. Jesus Christ is going to have all the glory of this world. He hasn't gotten it yet. He's going to have all the power when it comes to this world. He hasn't gotten it yet. And the devil's offering him something years ahead of schedule. Here's what I'll do. I'll give it to you now. You don't have to go through the ridicule that you're going to go through the next 3.5 years. You don't have to go through the mocking you're going to get and your disciples and one of them turning on you. See, the devil knows his Bible. You don't have to go through the mockings and the scourgings and the crucifixion. You don't have to go through any of that. I can give you all the kingdoms of the world right now and all the glory of them. See the devil painting with his brush again? All the glory of them. Have you traveled around too much or at least just read world news? You know, there's a lot more to the kingdoms of this world than glory. A lot of it's just a mess. But the devil wasn't painting that side of the picture. He's saying, look at all these kingdoms and all the glory of them. How about Venezuela? How about Cuba in our lifetime? How about China with the human rights violations? How about all these nations of the earth that are so anti-God and anti-Christian and you know, we live in a country that is so different from the rest of the world that we really don't comprehend or understand it. You and I don't know what it's like to be in a food line. Now, some of you, if you were been around long enough to go through the Depression, you've got a little bit of taste of that. But that's a rarity in this country. And yet there are people all over the world today that get their daily substance by going and waiting in food lines just to get enough bread to feed the family, if they can get that. All the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, that's kind of looking at one side of the picture there, and that's the way the devil always paints it. He's offering people something ahead of schedule. Well, you can have this now if you just do it my way. Whether it be the promotion, whether it be anything in our lives, anything that God would tempt us with. He says you can just beat the slow system of patience and waiting. He does that very aptly in the area of marriage in our day. You can wait the slow thing of patience and waiting and just have what you want right now. Just do it this way. Don't worry about anything else. And he comes and he paints that picture and he says, I'll give you all the power and all the glory and all the nations. He only shows the positive. I got a question for you, and I thought about this when I was preparing this. The alcohol business tries to portray the positive side of drinking. The tobacco industry, until they were overruled and can't do it, always on the billboards tried to put the positive spin on tobacco. I mean, it has the Newport ads with the people riding down, you know, whitewater rafting, whatever in the world that's got to do with cigarettes. But they'd be whitewater rafting and having a ball and having a great time. And then at the bottom it'd say, note, Surgeon General's warning. And I always thought, you know, how can they? But that's positive. They put a positive spin. Let me ask you this. If abortion is so right and so good, where are the positive advertisements? Where are the news clips of a woman saying, you know, I once was with child and I wasn't married. And if I'd had that child, it would have really burdened my life. Now I'm a successful CEO of a big company, and having that child would have not... You know, that would be a positive advertisement for abortion. I've never seen one. A married couple saying, we didn't financially weren't able to sustain a family then, and so we chose, we chose woman's choice, and we aborted that baby, and now we're a good family, now we're financially stable, and now we're going to begin a family. Where's those ads? There are no positive ads for that whatsoever. That ought to be indication enough to know that people, what they're doing, they can't find positive advertisements for it. I mean, when there's something that drastic that even the devil can't find a brush to paint it positive, it's got to be pretty bad. But the devil paints with a paintbrush that makes things look appealing. And he says to him, all the glory I'll give you. Oh yeah, but there's just one thing you need to do. Verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So you can have all this, and you can have it now, ahead of schedule. And you can enjoy it ahead of schedule. All you got to do is worship me. Jesus answered and said in verse number 8, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a scary phrase. You realize the Apostle Peter had the Lord Jesus Christ say those very words to him? You know who he's speaking to now, right? He's talking to the devil himself. And yet Peter got so cold-hearted and so anti-God that Jesus Christ spoke those same words to him at one point. Oh, God forbid we should ever get so low down. Thank God that Peter was able to get turned around by the grace of God and preach on the day of Pentecost and multitudes coming forward and all that. But he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6 and verse 13. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You ought to circle two words in verse number 8, and that's worship and serve. Worship and serve. If you're not serving God, you're not worshiping God. It doesn't matter what else you do if you're not serving Him. Let me say this also. You will serve what you worship. You will serve what you worship. If it's God, you'll serve Him. If it's something else, you'll serve it. And people do that every day, all the time. You can see them. You can see by the way they live and the things they do, you can see what is a God to them. Wherever they put all their heart, wherever they put all their treasure, I mean, seek ye first the kingdom of God. For where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also. You can tell where a man's God is by looking at what he serves all the time. And the Lord put these two and connected them together and said, the reason I can't bow down to you is because I will never serve you. I'll not worship you because worship is in connection with serving. The temptation of power. Then notice thirdly, if you would, in verse 9, the temptation of protection. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of a temple. May I tell you right now, there's nothing sacred to the devil. There's nothing holy to the devil. He is now going to Jerusalem, the holy city of God. He's going to the temple, the very place where God's people worship. He's not afraid of church. People say, well, I'll get in church and he won't be there. I got news for you. He was here before you got here. I walk into a church building any time during the day. I don't walk in here thinking, oh, the house of God. What a wonderful... I mean, I understand the mentality to a certain degree. It's the house of God right now when God's people are there. But you guys go out the door. God doesn't stay back here and say, hey, see you next time you come. He goes out when we go out. And the devil moves right in here. You know why I like singing songs at the beginning of a service? Because it gets the devil nervous. We start singing songs that elevate Jesus Christ and lift Him up, and the devil says, you know, I think I'll come back in about an hour, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, 2.5 hours. I'm going to get out of here for a little while. I'll come back later. It makes him nervous to be around that. But there's nothing holy and sacred to him. And here he is taking Jesus Christ to the holy city, to the holy temple, to the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and setting him up there, and he says to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And notice how tricky the devil is. Verse 10. For it is written. You know what he did? He just stole Jesus Christ, and don't take this too literally. He just stole Jesus Christ's tactics. Now, by that, that's not the way I want to say it. What the Lord just did to fight off the devil's temptation twice, saying, it is written, the devil now has changed his tactics. And he said, all right, if the written word of God means that much to you, I'll give you proof that you should do this. Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 and 12, the devil quotes them partially, of course, not completely. He adds some to it and takes something away from it and takes it out of its context. But he quotes some scripture to prove to the Lord Jesus Christ that he should jump off the pinnacle of the temple to some 400 feet below, because he said, Psalm chapter 91 says, he will send his angels and they will minister to thee and they'll take thee up lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Can I tell you this? If Jesus would have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, you know what would have happened? Now, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or disrespectful. You know what would have happened if Jesus jumped off the pinnacle of that temple from 400 feet? He'd have hit the ground 400 feet below. And he'd have hit it and went splat on the ground. You say, why? Wasn't there a verse to say? The verse was taken out of context. Words were added. Words were subtracted. It wasn't what the verse promised. That passage, I believe, is talking about the crucifixion. Talking about Jesus on the cross. And the devil is misapplying it in wrong context, in a wrong place, and trying to use it there to get Jesus Christ to do something and commit himself to doing something he better not be doing. Isn't that the way the devil works? Don't think that just because somebody is spouting Scripture and quoting the Bible, that they're of God. Amen. You know, there's folks, there are just a lot of gullible people. A lot of them are newborn Christians. They tell us that the Jehovah Witness Church, or whatever they're called, the Jehovah Witness cult, is full of former Baptists. You know what that is? Somebody that knew they were a sinner, knew they needed Jesus Christ as Savior, received Him into their heart and into their life, and then the devil sent somebody along. And I've heard it so many times. I've heard people say, you know, I never had a Jehovah's Witness knock on my door till I got saved. And a month after I got saved, they're knocking on my door all of a sudden. I've heard that story a lot of times. You know why? Because the devil knows, all right, now's the time to get them in there. And they'll come in saying, well, look what the Bible says here, look what the Bible says there. And just because they're quoting Scripture doesn't mean they're of God. And here's the devil throwing these verses out to the Lord Jesus Christ and tempting Him. The devil knows Scripture. The very thing he used on Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. See how he tried to twist it? God said, you can eat of every tree in the... I don't know how many trees there were. Let's say there's 1,000 trees. Of every tree of the garden thou canst freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, lest you die. 999 trees are available. One is not. Now we know by our nature which one we're going after. I mean, I can tell a two-year-old. I don't know whose two-year-old it would be, but I could tell a two-year-old, here, play with all these toys, but don't touch this over here. I know if I leave the room, I know exactly where that two-year-old's going. That's our nature. Here God says, of all the trees thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge, this one you can't touch. You know what the devil comes to say? Did God tell you you can't eat of every tree of the garden? What an unjust God he is. What an unfair God. He won't let you eat of every tree. He's giving you 999 out of 1,000. And the devil's still spinning it and turning it around and saying, yea, hath God said. You know why God won't let you eat of that one? He knows the day you eat of that tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's always got a plan. He can use Scripture. He can misquote it. He can add to it, take away from it, do whatever he wants to get his will and his purpose done. He can tempt you and to sin right in the holy place. He's taking him to Jerusalem, to the temple. You know, just because you're not out there, people say, I'll get into church. I can't sin in church. Oh, yes, you can. You know, remember the story, the parable about the sower and the seed? You know what the Bible says? That when the seed is given, then cometh the wicked one and plucks the seed out of the ear of the hearer. You know how I know the devil doesn't respect holy things? Because I believe he's right here, right now. And he'd like to tell some young person, while this is being preached, about not giving into temptation and looking beyond just what it looks like and really checking it out to make sure it comes from God. He'd like to tell them, don't listen to that. That's just a bunch of old fogey, old time religion stuff. You live your life to its fullest. You do what you want to do. Everything's fine. When you get older, you can turn to this Jesus stuff. But just live your life the way it is right now, and He'll put the scars on your back for the rest of your lifetime. You say, how does He do that? By taking the seed out right now while you're in church. Now, I'm going to step off the deep end here. I don't think we have a problem with that, but you know what I know happens in other churches because I hear it from other young people? They will sit in the church service of any church they belong to or go to. And while the preaching is going on, if there's much preaching going on there, you know what most of the teenagers are doing? I don't say this to point out, I'm talking about a different church. Another church in another town, other places. They'll be text messaging their friends during church when the Word of God is being proclaimed. Now, I know that would never happen here. I don't think it's happening here, so I'll say that confidently. I don't think that. You know, what is that? That's sinning in church. I mean, I'm not trying to be nitpicky and saying you can't do this, but that basically, if now I can, not text messaging, but there are times where kids are young enough and small enough that they can't listen to a long-winded preacher go for a long time in church, and I understand that they'll draw little pictures or write little notes when they're at a young age when they're in church, but that doesn't last too long. You know, it doesn't take too long till you get past that stage and past that age, and then the devil is just doing nothing more than plucking the seed out of the hearer's ear. And he's working on us. And he's taking away the only weapon we have to fight against his onslaught, and that is the Word of God. Now, we're not just picking on young people. Sometimes he does it to us too. Sometimes he gets our minds preoccupied with something outside of the walls of this building. Sometimes he takes away all consciousness of the preaching of the Word of God and fills our mind with things, and they don't have to be sinful things. But just things that have nothing to do with what God's trying to do in our heart and life while we're listening to the preaching of God. He'll distract us very easily. And doesn't He do it so often? I mean, sit down and read your Bible during the day, and how many times do you find your mind wandering away from the pages of Scripture? Give credit where credit's due. That's the devil trying to work on us through our flesh. How many times when you try to pray, is it inconvenient to pray? And does the devil fill your mind with other things that you could be doing or need to be doing instead of wasting that time, so to speak, down on your knees before God? The weapon we have is the Word of God. Jesus Christ used it. He said in verse number 12, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And I'll give you a guess what book of the Bible that quotes from. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus Christ defeated the devil in all three rounds in Luke chapter 4. You say, well, isn't that good? I mean, he's defeated him. He'll never show up again. Look at verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The devil never gives up. The devil never quits. If he didn't quit with the Son of God, believe me, he's not quitting on you or I. I like these people. I've knocked on someone's door and say, you know, are you saved? Well, I think I'm going to heaven. Well, are you a sinner? Oh, I haven't sinned in years. I said, is that so? Tell me about that. Well, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He gave me this new nature and all that, and I haven't sinned in all these years. Now, man, that's impressive. Wish I could get a hold of some of that. You know what that is? That's the devil that's got somebody wrapped around his finger. Because I said to them, I remember one time talking to somebody that said that, and I said, you never told a lie? Well, I didn't say that. You've never had any dishonest dealings, never done anything, never had a bad thought enter your mind? Well, yeah, I've had those happen. Well, I thought you said you haven't sinned. Well, those aren't sins. See, the devil just gives them a new terminology. The devil just gives a new phraseology for it. They're not sins anymore. They're faults. They're errors. They're not sins. The devil's got them wrapped around the finger. You know what the Bible calls them? Sins. If we're not careful, the devil uses that same strategy, these same tactics. And may I say again, folks, tonight, He is successful in his battles. If he didn't win more than he lost, he wouldn't be fighting so hard. He knows his time is short because he knows what the Bible says. And though he doesn't have all this stuff in Revelation quite figured out yet, he still knows bad times are ahead. And so he's fighting as hard as he can in these last days to get Christians away from the Word of God, away from the God of the Bible, away from a daily relationship and a daily fellowship with their God. He's trying to ruin everything he can that is godly. If he did it to the Son of God, he's got no hesitation trying it on you or I. And the thing that Jesus used to help him fight off the wards of the devil and the attempts of the devil and the temptations was the Word of God. Get it all that you can. Get every single bit that you can. You can't get too much of the Bible in you. It's impossible. You can't get too much of it in you. And the only thing we can use to fight the devil is that when he comes with that temptation, we can draw from the Scripture that's in our heart and in our life. David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we desire to be victorious in the battle. Father, we don't want to let you down. We don't want to lose the battles against the devil because, Father, we know they're costly. And Father, the battles we lose do not just affect us at that moment, but, Father, the lingering effect of the lost battle is tremendous. So tonight we come, and, Father, we ask you to strengthen us for the battle that's before us. Help us, Father, give us wisdom to try the spirits, whether they be of God. Fill us with the Word of God that we can know truth from error and right from wrong. Father, help us to guard ourselves against the wiles of the devil, knowing his tactics as he worked on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that wonderful example and that powerful example that's given to us. Use us for your glory, Father. Help us to fight the battle. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Song number 5 in the songbook this evening. The altar is always as open. If you need to come and talk to your God, you come while we sing page number 5.
Content.